Hallelujah. I'm going to share for a few minutes, and then Marty's going to share for a few minutes. And Pastor just told us a little bit ago that we're kind of in charge, and but we're supposed to be ready. So I'm going to share a little bit from my prayer journal. When I went to the mega church when I was younger, there was this gentleman evangelist that used to come and minister. And he always used to tell us that he had this little book that he carried in his coat pocket. And he said he wrote down just all the things that he learned and all the things that the Lord had told him and things that he wanted to pass on. So about 4.5 years ago, I started doing that. And it's in a journal. I do journal also, but I wrote down just a few things that the Lord spoke to me about, and you know, things I want to pass down. And I didn't really think I'd ever do it publicly. I thought, you know, I would die one day, and you know, they'd make up a little PDF and give it to everybody at my funeral. But I was like, you know what? That seems lame. So these are just a few things that the Lord has brought me aside and taught me personally. Separate Mary and Martha days at church. Days to pray and days to work. Because I do tend to work and pray. And I really think 2024 is going to be the year of the Mary. And just a real time of going into God in intimacy. Isaiah 43:26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Pray according to this scripture. Use the word of God to have a dialogue with the Father. And I do that. I have scripture prepared. I say, Lord, you are not a man that you could lie. And I, you know, whatever the scripture is, for whatever the petition that I have. Number three, sow the word. Use the word in petitional prayer, praise, and worship and confession. Listen to the word of God throughout the day while working, driving, etc. It's a wonderful time that we live in, that we can have, you know, the word of God in our ear, you know, in the car all the time. So I do try to do that. I try to sow the word. That's what the Mark chapter 4 says. The sower sows the word. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, sowing the word. Number four, do not reach out and steady the ark. Do not touch that which is holy or anointed, for this is holy ground. Number five, I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's an interesting scripture. I don't know if I can find it, but it's Philippians. The question is where's Philippians in my Bible? Okay. Right here. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it sounds like a burden, but it is not a burden, because it's God that works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. So yes, we work out our own salvation, but he's the one doing the works. And that sounds like such a paradox. But it is him doing the works. Number seven. Stir up the gift of God. It is my responsibility to stir up my spiritual fervor for God. read books, listen to messages, spend long, lavish, luxurious, extravagant times with the Lord. Also find beautiful and inspiring places to go and spend special times with the Lord. Reread your journal. Beautiful quotes. Isaiah 64:7 says, I stir myself up to take hold of thee. There's a few YouTube videos that I watch when I start to feel myself getting cold. I listen to Donald's Bible on YouTube, Warriors and Weepers by Vesta Magnan. And I also look up that video. I don't know if you guys remember this, but Pastor had it on one time during a service. And it was the one about abortion. And it had all the BBs. Do you remember that? I will listen to that because it's like, are you going to offer your body as a living sacrifice? Because this is what you are laying it down for, is all these babies that are being killed. And this is why we pray. And this is why I go in. And it's just like a reminder. And I'll listen to that video and let it minister to me. Because one of the greatest days of my entire life was the day that they overturned Roe versus Wade. Because it was like I live in a post-Roe versus Wade era. And never in my lifetime did I even consider it even a possibility. And you think, oh, well, it got turned over to the states, and the states are mucking it up. And that's true, but before the Lord, as an entire nation, we said it is not a constitutional right to get an abortion. And it has freed up him to work. And now he can work in the hearts and lives of people. His word can be published throughout the land. And so I think of those things. You know, like if I start getting cold or lukewarm, you know, that's one of those demons that we were warned about, that lukewarmness, that apathy that comes. You know, because it gets a little depressing when you come here and, you know, there's Maroon Typhoon. And so I stir myself up, and I remind myself, look what the Lord has done. Because Scripture tells us a lot in Psalms, you know, rehearse those things. Speak of the mighty works of the Lord. And yes, it's talking about creation. It's talking about the splitting of the Red Sea. But it's also what he's done for you. And so I always remind myself, you know, if he can do that, if he can overturn Roe versus Wade, we are on the right path. This is going to work. We are going to have revival in this land, just like the book of Acts. And I mean, because that is a Red Sea parting supernatural miracle. And so I remind myself of that. So in my journal, I write down just like quotes, just that I come across, or maybe reading, or, you know, that I hear somebody say, this is no time to think of self, to consult with dignity, to confer with flesh and blood, to think of ease, or to shrink from hardship, grief, or loss. This is the time for toil, suffering, and self-denial. E.M. Bounds. Life will never be finer than the quality of the prayer closet. E.M. Bounds. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Brother Lawrence. Believe me, count it as lost each day you have not used in loving God. Brother Lawrence. Worldliness is that which cools my affection toward God. John Wesley. A praying woman doesn't start praying, Marty Plamondon. That's true, right? She doesn't start praying. She's always praying. That our only business is to love and delight ourselves in God, Brother Lawrence. Too many believers, when it comes to church, want a Christian Disneyland instead of a spiritual harbor, Jim Martin. Do not make half the journey, present day speaking. Our kingdom excels through trust. And this trust comes as you and me spend time with me by my spirit, present day speaking. Many of us have many things to cast off before the Lord will put on us anything like a real prayer burden. Leonard Ravenhill. It may not be in your personality to praise, but it is in your nature. Jim Martin. I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Gary Carpenter. Being late is silent rebellion. Alan Taylor. The lowest seat is not a lazy boy recliner. It is not comfortable and the flesh hates it. Robert Plamondon. When offense comes, I plead the fifth. Homer Betancourt. The filthy acts of the self-life have to be dealt with, and men cannot always stand the purging. I have never heard or seen God baptizing an unclean or fleshly life. Smith Wigglesworth. Got to read that again. The filthy acts of the self-life have to be dealt with, and men cannot always stand the purging. I have never heard or seen God baptizing an unclean or fleshly life. In simple justice, we owe God all our thoughts, words, and actions. Let us see to it that we pay our debt. Brother Lawrence. Time to double down. Bronk Flint. One hundredfold results, one hundredfold anointing, one hundredfold glory requires 100-fold consecration. Present day speaking. Learn to accelerate your progress on this path. Present day speaking. Vision without execution is hallucination. Thomas Edison. Not a prayer life, but a life of prayer. Bronk Flint. Forever is a long time. Gabe Rodriguez. Socialism will put a new suit on that man, but Christ will put a new man in that suit. Billy Graham. There is no shortcut into the Holy of Holies. There is no way around fasting, prayer, and a clean life. Dimitri Dudeman. If God had a weakness, it would be you, Dave Roberson. A vision without intimacy is ego, Bronk Flint. Now, I do these as I go, so I wrote that one from Dave Roberson like 4 times in here, and I have a little thing on the side that says, oh, I've already wrote this, LOL. I write that one a lot. I'm like, oh, that's so good. I have to write that. Tell me, in the light of the cross, isn't it a scandal that you and I live today as we do? Alan Redpath. Read that again. Tell me, in the light of the cross, isn't it a scandal that you and I live today as we do? For lovers love to be alone. Leonard Ravenhill. History will be kind to me, because I intend to write it, Winston Churchill. The Lord wants us overtaken by dual emotions, unshakable expectations that something is coming, and reverential fear that we can miss it. Mario Murillo. I'll read that again. The Lord wants us overtaken by dual emotions, unshakable expectations that something is coming, and reverential fear that we can miss it. Give the flesh an inch and it'll take a mile. Give it a mile and it will take your life. Gary Carpenter. It is Mount Carmel time. Show up, put up, or shut up. Gary Carpenter. Here, I wrote again. If God had a weakness, it would be you. Dave Roberson. You are called to endure and to labor, not to ease and trifling talk. Thomas A. Kempis. He wrote that in like the 16th century. So, trifling talk, I think of social media. You are called to endure and to labor, not to ease and trifling talk. For when the apostles were laboring, they ceased not from mental prayer. Thomas A. Kempis. What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. John Huss, before he was martyred. What is more peaceful than a single eye? Thomas A. Kempis. And when even a little trouble befalleth us, too quickly we are cast down and fly to the world to give us comfort. We sometimes think to please others by our intimacy, and forthwith displease them the more by the faultiness of character which they perceive in us. Thomas A. Kempis. I want to share, and I write this down too, and I know that I shared on a Sunday night some of the things the Lord had done, but I want to just give this one testimony. The Bible talks a lot about, especially in the Psalms, you know, we're supposed to rehearse these things, these testimonies, these works that the Lord has done. And one testimony I had, this happened a few years ago, and it was April, and I opened up my taxes, and my accountant had a note she had written. It was typewritten. And the first word was, unfortunately, and you owe $53,000 in taxes. And that was upsetting to me. I knew the tax bill was going to be high, but high for me was like $15,000 or $20,000. $53,000 was impossible, and I felt like I was sucker punched or run over by a bus. But I try to be cool about it, you know. Just going to pray and believe God, you know. Lord, if we set our love upon you, you deliver us, you know. Start quoting Psalm 91 and, you know, just, I can do it. So I get home and everyone's at home for some reason. All my older children, everybody's at home. And I don't know why, but I start crying. And everyone wants to know why I'm crying. And I'm like, I owe $53,000 in taxes. And of course, they're alarmed. I'm alarmed. I didn't want to tell anybody, but I'm crying. So, you know, what are you going to do? And so I talked to my accountant, and my accountant says, you know, they won't even set you up with payments unless you owe under $50,000. So you have to send them $3,000 right away, or they won't even set you up with a payment plan. And I'm like, you're kidding me. That sounds crazy. But I send him $3,000, so I owe him $50. And, you know, it takes them a while to get through what they're getting through, and they set you up on payment plan. It was going to be like $800 a month. $800 a month for nothing. And I just felt like, you know, one step forward, 85 steps back. I mean, it was depressing. But in May... And, oh, thank you, Jesus. I have that testimony just like Peter. It was like I walked over to the ditch, I picked up a fish, I opened its mouth, and there was a coin. But in May, this lady, this very nice lady, who we don't really know that well, but kind a little bit. She wakes up on Saturday morning, and she thinks of us. And she texts Mavis at 6:30 in the morning on a Saturday and says, Mavis, I think you qualify for this government, this obscure government program. I don't know if you do, but the deadline's today. I need some documentation from you. If you can get it to me, I'll try to see if you qualify, and it would work out maybe. And Mavis is like, okay. You know, she jumps up, she runs to my house, we're digging through stuff, we find the documentation, we scan it, we quick send it to her. You know, early Saturday morning. So on Wednesday, the government, the same government that I owe $50,000 in taxes, sends me a check or direct deposits into my account $50,000. $50,000. Not 51. $50,000 into my account, direct deposit, on Wednesday. And it was just like Peter. It was just like, it was supernatural. It was the Lord bringing to this lady our names. You know, you need to text Mavis. You know, otherwise, we never would have heard about it. Never would have. And I wrote that check, which is the biggest check I've ever written. I've done some, direct deposits and things like that, but I've never written out a $50,000 check before. So I wrote it out. I quick got with the accountant. I said, oh, get me one of those slips, you know, payment slips, because I got the money. I want to send it to him. You know, I'm all jonesing and stuff. And she's like, okay. So she sends it, and I write the check out, and I take it to the post office. And you know how the post office is. Well, in LaBelle, it's always busy. There's no one in there. It's just the one lady. She goes, hey, you know. So I go up there, and I tell her my testimony. I said, I just wrote a $50,000 check to the Internal Revenue Service. And I told her the whole thing. And she's like, trying not to cry. She's like, I've never heard anything like that before. You know, I've heard I owe $1 million to the IRS and they're coming to take all my stuff. And, you know, I can't even pay the penalties and the interest. And it's just going up. I've heard that a lot. But I've never heard that you could pay it off. And I was like, I know. And she's just like beside herself. And I just wanted to encourage you that the Lord is working, and he brings you to mind to these other people, that, and that he moves on the hearts and the lives of people, and he's doing these things for us. And I just wanted to encourage you, you know, that he is working, and things are happening. And I am so excited because Gary Carpenter, I don't know if you guys listen to him, and you should, has been talking a lot about money and taxes, and actually that story in the Bible that is true. It is not a parable, you know, where Peter went over and he got the fish and there was his tax money in his mouth. I have that testimony where there was a fish and I opened its mouth, $50,000 in it. Thank you, Jesus. So I want you guys to be encouraged and know that the Lord is working, and that 2024 is going to be the year of the Mary, the year of intimacy. And I wanted to share this one thing with you, and I don't, you know, it's personal, and I don't know, you know, I get in trouble a lot, but I'm just going to go for it. One of these things, I do get in trouble a lot. I was at Daytona Beach, and we were there for a clogging conference. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, I open my eyes, and the Lord is like this. He's like, get up, get up, get up, get up, like a little kid. Get up, get up. And I'm like, okay. I get up, I get dressed, I get my stuff, and I am on the beach within 5 minutes. It's like 6:06, and I'm on the beach. It was awesome. And so I start praying, a real close communion with the Lord, for like 3 hours. And I'm supposed to be somewhere at 9 o'clock, and no one knows where I am. No one knows where I am. So I don't have my phone with me or anything, and I'm like, Lord, I need to go back up to the hotel room because no one knows where I'm at, and I'm supposed to be ready, and we're supposed to be somewhere at 9, and I got to go. But I'm sitting there, and I'm really enjoying his presence, and it was a beautiful time, and it went really fast, and I'm sitting there on the bench, and I look over, and there's this guy, he's got a big Starbucks coffee. And I said, Lord, that is the only thing that can make this moment more perfect. It's if I had a Starbucks coffee. And this is what he said to me. Don't you be coveting your neighbor's coffee. And, and he said it like funny, you know, like a joke. And I just started laughing. And it kind of like helped because then it was like, okay, I need to go, and, you know, we're done. You know, obviously, our sweet communion is over because you're making jokes or whatever. So I was like, okay. But anyway, Marty wants to share for a few minutes and what's on his heart. But you guys have mercy on us because, you know, we just found out like 5 o'clock today that we were supposed to be doing stuff.
There's no way to top that. Just no way. Anyway, I sat down and I made 5 or 6 pages of notes, just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And then I got tired. And I was like, that's no way. Because basically, you know, and I don't even know how to say this where it doesn't sound like I'm being Eeyore or, you know, down on myself. You know, I'm just not a teacher, you know, like Homer and Pastor and everybody. My gift as a believer generally is one-on-one. On the phone with somebody, I really catch a stride. And if they'll let me, that's the funny part, if you'll let me, I'll talk your ear off and line on line. But, like, I'll come up here and it's like, doo-doo-doo. Okay, brain, Holy Spirit, where art thou? But anyway, I already decided I shaved it down to one page. And then I shaved it down to a whole lot of nothing. And then, of course, it's like, you know. But what I've been doing lately, I went back through the Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God by Pastor Dave Roberson. It's one of my favorite six-part messages. There's 6 messages, and it's in a series. So it is one of the ones that I love to burn on a CD and hand them to people if they'll let me. If I can talk somebody into it, into going online and listening to it, but it's like there has been this weird thing going on to where people are just, they just don't want to hear it anymore. And it's like, you know, wow, you know, how do you figure on, because there's some knowledge in there that you need. You know, it's kind of like knowing that if you hold a nail wrong, you're going to bust your hand or your thumb. You know, what if you didn't know that? You know, and you're just smacking away, you know. I mean, I know that seems silly, but it's like there's things you need to know. And in the second message, he gets into stony ground, thorns. And it's towards the end of the message. In the beginning, he gives you the scriptures. He gets wound up. And then it seems like with Dave, it's like the first 15 minutes is he's trying to figure out his footing in this. And then all of a sudden, at some point, in between the jokes and the really good jokes, he'll like catch a stride in there. And then it's like, wow, that really helps me. And even though we've been doing this a long time, it's easy to forget. It's like a refresher is necessary. For example, you know, stony ground, thorny ground. Now, I don't know why I came to this conclusion. I decided that this believer over here has stony ground. This believer over here is thorns. That believer right there is good ground. As if they're different kinds of people or different types of Christians, and that's not it at all. We all have stones and thorns, and we can become good ground. And I really had a hard time with the cockroaches. And you're thinking, we'll call an exterminator. Well, in Dave's book, he talks about cockroaches. In his messages, he talks about cockroaches. And I had a hard time putting that together with reality and what I was experiencing. And he's talking about character flaws, basically. And everybody has character flaws. You can't get around it. And it was like, because he used cockroaches, my brain just moved on. Cockroaches, old hotels, I don't know what he's talking about, blah, blah, blah. Which I just, you know, I don't know why I did that. And I think I probably do that a lot. But pass in review, I'm listening to him again, and I'm like, oh, like, you know, the old light bulb went back off again, you know. So he gets into this part about the cockroaches, the character flaws, and you have the stones and the thorns, and you start moving forward in your life. Just you back off on tongues. You prayed enough to where the thorns and the rocky ground is exposed. Your character flaws have been exposed because you prayed in tongues. But you're thinking one has nothing to do with the other. Like you can continue in life and have exaltation in the natural and make plans and just big plans. And these stones and thorns have nothing to do with that. Like spiritual things are separate. And they have everything to do with it. And they wreck this. They wreck your plans. And it's like, oh, man. You know, because it's like, for some reason, you see the world through, like, rose-colored glasses. And you see other people's success, and you don't see the mess. You know, you don't see what they've done to their children. You don't see what they've done to their wives or themselves. All you see is this plastic person that, Dave used to call it the plastic people that come to church. There's this fake person who's putting on a, you know, and yeah, it's a good thing you don't come in dirty, cussing, and acting crazy. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's like, yeah, there is something wrong with it because you get the idea that everybody else has got it made except you. And you're like, well, how are they doing so good? But think about what they paid for their doing good. There's a lot of people that threw their families away, threw themselves under the bus, spiritually speaking, so they could have money. And so they could brag and say, I made some money. I took care of, and of course your family hates you, but you gave them money. It's like, how dumb is that? And, of course, you can go the other way with it. You can go into extreme poverty. They'll hate you for that, too, because, you know, nobody likes to starve and wear raggedy clothes. I kind of grew up like that in a way. We always had hand-me-downs, and the, I don't know who they were. I don't know if they were, some charity group would come by the house and they'd bring stuff. And so it's kind of embarrassing because everybody in school is starting to wear Levi's and Nike shoes. This is in the early 80s. And I'm wearing my sister's blue jeans because I'm the youngest, three older sisters. And I don't even care. But they're trying to tell me, you know, you really got to stop dressing like that. You got to get a job and you got to go buy yourself some clothes. You got to stop looking like a bum, you know. But anyway, I was just thinking about all that when I was going through that, the character flaws and how extreme discipline can cover it up and extreme poverty can not cover it up, but you think it can because you're thinking, well, I'm not going to get into cares because I'm not going to have anything. Well, that's just as dumb because the thorns and the rocks are there. Just because your life exposed it, just because your lack of life exposed it, I mean, the life part has nothing to do with it. The life is a guarantee. You have to be a part of life. You have to go live. You have to take care of your family. And so, anyway, going through that whole series and stuff, it was like I just really got going on it. And I was like, there's no way I can sit here. I mean, first of all, it's six messages from Dave Roberson. So there's no way I can do a synopsis of six. I can't even do one of one. I mean, there's just no way. I want to spend 6 months musing over it before I really get into it. So I kind of backed way off on that. I said, that's just not going to work because I just don't have the time. You know, I really need to spend the right amount of time on it because there was a lot there that really helped with things that have been going on and things that have always gone on at this church. People come in, they're all excited. You know, I'm not sure what excites other people. I don't know what excites you. I know what excited me and my wife, and it was like, I don't even know how to put the right wording on it so you'll understand our elation and the fact that we were, it wasn't like the knowledge puffed us up, like, oh, there's this knowledge. Oh, good, now I can go and, you know, I can teach you and you can sit at my feet kind of thing. It wasn't that. It was like, wow, finally, after 10 years of being a Christian, I know how to die. And if I don't die, God can't use me, period. And this is going to take a while. So we settled in here just to, and then I find out, of course, I'm listening to this message, and the word comes up, enduring prayer. Enduring prayer. Because it's going to take a long time for this duck-and-go game that a person plays with their character flaws. Character flaw gets exposed. It's Robert's fault. Not mine. He's something. Trying to hide my character in someone else so I can just, you know, cover that up. But I keep praying in tongues, so it just keeps popping out of the ground. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever been to a farm where they have lots of rocks. You can farm this year and have all the rocks out of the way. Next year you farm and they're all back. They just keep coming up. Ground has rocks, so it's a good example. So I didn't come here for revival. I didn't come here for, you know, pray 5 years, get an outpouring. Those things were not on my agenda. My agenda was really kind of basic, which was I'm so glad that I have this information, and now I have to figure out how to do it. And that was the extent of it. There was no plan. There was no future. You know, I'm going to, let's see, after I, and then I'll, you know, let's say make $1 million, and then, you know. But what we did do, we did set up some things, I don't know if you could call it extreme discipline. Maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. It's hard to say. But we decided how we wanted to live because we had lived in a bigger house before. I didn't like the attention. Everybody was like, how did you make that money? And it's like, well, it really wasn't that much money. But to them it was. And I was like, that's really not that much money. What are they talking about? And because at the time, okay, you think about what houses cost today in this area. Tiny little house, how much are they? $300,000 or more. And that's for a tiny house. Tiny CBS. So this is in, I don't even know what year, 94, 96? Anyway, the housing market is, it's a buyer's market. People selling houses, houses aren't moving. So the house originally started to list for 230 or something in that neighborhood, and it was a two-story house. It was, I think, 3,600 square feet. Was that total or was that under air? That was total. So you had a porch and a garage. So anyway, still a big house, two air conditioners, 3 or 4 acres or something, 3.9 or 3-point-something acres. So it had some property, and it was in a up-and-coming neighborhood. It was a good investment. I didn't know it was an investment. We didn't do investments. So buy this house. Gay finds out stairs are the worst. We don't even really buy furniture, do we? No. Which is kind of funny. How can you afford this big house? Well, look inside. There's no furniture. And not that we didn't want furniture. Buying the house was the first thing we ever bought with a loan. We didn't know how to buy things. If you didn't give me a couch, I didn't have a couch. If you didn't call me up and say, I have this used car I want to sell, I didn't have a car. I mean it. We didn't know how to buy things. We were so smart back then. I wish I was smart like that now. Oh, man, the day I figured out how to buy things. Oh, that was the worst day. You know, best day, a government lady calls and says, hey, you need to sign up for this WIP program, Wind Hurricane Indemnity, because we just had a hurricane. They're going to give you a bunch of money. Yeah. So our goals and our reasons for living were really, even though we didn't know how before we got here, it was for the gospel. We really didn't want to show off. We really just wanted to sit before the Lord and somehow figure out what he wants from us, somehow do it, and we didn't know how. And what's weird is so many Christians who were popular and some had gifts of the Spirit manifesting, but not one of them knew their left hand from their right. I mean, it's almost embarrassing. And it really was just terrible. So when the Lord said, this is what the Lord said. He said, run from this place. Run. And I'm like, where do I go? And he goes, well, you could be like Abraham. I'm like, what did he do? He left. I showed him where to go after he left. And I'm like, well, why did you do that? And it was like he quit talking to me. You asked too many questions. So I left, and guess what? He showed me. Which was funny because he showed me, like, was it the next day? I don't know. We got that phone call. And someone says, strangest thing happened. And I know what they wanted to say was, I really don't like you that much, but the Lord told me to invite you to my church. I think that's what they wanted to say. It's against my better judgment to invite you and your wife to my church, but the Lord told me to invite you. So the Lord took over, started moving us around. And I don't even know how he did it. I don't know how he got the authority. I don't know if it was because we just were like, I mean, we didn't even know how to say, Lord, help me. It was like our hearts were saying things we didn't know how to say. And I remember that night in our living room, we're sitting there, and it was like his presence showed up. We're sitting there on our couch and just bawling like babies. And then we go to this church. Same thing happens. We're just sitting there in intercession for ourselves or something. I don't know what because I didn't know. So, but we got here, the war started, and I think I'm just catching on to the simplicity of the war. The character flaws everybody has, everybody's hiding them, and when they're exposed, pitch a fit. And it's like, well, I mean, what's the best experience you could have? Pitch a fit, embarrass yourself, get the opportunity to humble yourself, and tell people, man, I'm really sorry. I kind of went crazy. No big deal. But it's easier said than done because, you know, recently there were some things happened and some people got mad, not at this church, it was another situation. And I was like, well, if you call them and apologize and you humble yourself, that would fix it. But not if you want to be mad. Not if when your prayer, you're praying in tongues, expose something, and then you don't want to see it. And I understand that because I didn't really see. I don't know how many years we've been here, like 20-some now. 20, is it 22 or is it? Yeah. Seems like a long time. I really didn't see my character flaws for what they were. So I understand that. And it's probably because I hid from them in a way. Not on purpose, like, I think I'm going to hide from you today. It was just, it's super easy to say it's Arnold's fault. You know, Arnold, he, I don't know. I mean, you know, somebody else is always doing something, and it's like you can just deflect, you know. And we're not talking about, you could say, well, that's just gossip, you know. Could be. But what's worse is you're hiding from your own problems. But no big deal. But if you pray in tongues enough, you're not going to get off that ride. You won't be exiting that train. But if you stop praying in tongues and get busy, you're getting off the gospel train. And you're just getting on the flesh self train. And you either are going to be messed up and you're going to have to get sick of it, or you're just going to be messed up, you know. But anyway, purging. And it's very interesting because those tape series from Dave, they really kind of spelled it out elementary-like, but you're immature and you're just, I don't know, you're just not really, it's like, you know, he who has an ear, let him hear, and it's like, I ain't hearing, but I'm listening, but it's like it's not working. So anyway, Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God, very good set. I would often use it because it's a lot like the book in a way. There's a lot in there that's similar to the book. I feel like, in a way, if there was a way you could communicate purging to someone who walks in the door and say, listen, your character flaws are going to beat you to death if you let them. Because the enemy, that's what he's going to use. That's all he has. When Jesus said he has nothing in me, he had purged himself of anything like that. And you're thinking, well, Jesus couldn't have had character flaws. Well, he got saddled with a human body. It certainly had the potential for that. I mean, if he said he has nothing in him, there must have been something in him. Maybe he didn't act on it, obviously, but the potential was there. And he had to get rid of it. So it's almost like, you know, and I don't even think you'd hear it. You know, I mean, what if you sat down and said, listen, you're a mess. Well, that's not the right wording. You need the word wording that's like, you got these rocks and thorns, right? Why are you calling me names? Why, you know? I mean, I think you just get defensive, you know, so it's like, man, you know, I don't even think you can warn somebody, like, if you pray in tongues a lot, you are not going to become great in the kingdom of God. You are going to become a blubbering mess. And you know, you're going to have to receive your refreshings in private, because that's where they are. That's what those kisses are. They're in private. And it even, actually, Dave even mentioned that, you know, that if you just keep plowing on, you know, he'll come and refresh you in that way, you know, but, you know, anyway. I was going to tell you the lawnmower joke. I'm not going to do that. That's nothing to do with anything. But boy, did I have some notes here. Just terrible, terrible, terrible. But Mark 4, sower sows the word. You know, I had that kind of wrong in my mind, and it's really weird how I would have that wrong, because it's never, it's not really how it is. But it's interesting, some of the things on this road, with Bible reading, I would use multiple methods of reading the Word. And while you're purging and you're waiting on purging, you know, you're going through the Word. So I would do this thing where I would spend 6 months in a book, and I would listen to a CD of it while I drove. So I did Romans for 6 months, and then I did Hebrews after that. I would do, I think, three of the smaller books, because, you know, they're short. First John's, you know, like a 20-minute read. Jude's a 20-minute read, or a little less. I read slow. So I would break up 6 months, 6 months. And what was the worst about the whole thing is no exaltation whatsoever in knowledge. I couldn't even quote verses to people. You know, people would ask me, where are you studying at? And I said, well, I'm in Hebrews, you know. Oh, my God, you're in Hebrews, you know. But I got a revelation of Hebrews once, and it was real great. And I figured out, I think I know who wrote it, and I know why they wrote it. It started out with the why, and then I figured out who and why it was like it was. And I'm not going to tell you, because it could be wrong. So I'm waiting on somebody smarter than me to say it. And if they can't say it, then I get to be smart. But same thing happened with 1 John. Read 1 John, read 1 John, you know, you'll get baptized with his love. Well, I mean, okay, so Mark, you know, pages falling out, onto Bible number 2, do I transfer the marks or don't I? I don't know. It was a serious dilemma, I didn't know. I mean, I don't know what to do here. So, but I got to like, probably 300, maybe 350. I know it was over 300, but this was a while back. And at the end of it, I couldn't quote you one verse out of 1 John. I couldn't quote one verse out of it. Because I prayed in tongues for an hour, and I read 1 John with my eyes. You know, and you can do it 3 times in an hour. It's a 20-minute read for me. So you could see 365 days in the year. I mean, if you can't read 1 John a lot, you aren't reading a lot. And it took me maybe a couple of years to do it. So I'm mad. You know, they told me I'd get a revelation, I'd be smart, and I didn't get nothing. And I'm like, somebody has lied to me. You guys lied. You know, why would they tell you that? So I got mad. I really did. I got mad. I got irritated. You know, obviously some more thorns, and the enemy used that to choke the word, I guess, because I was irritated. Well, I'm sitting there on my couch, and I get a download of some kind. It's not knowledge. It was something changed in me in an instant, and I suddenly went from being whatever I was to a little bit better, just like that. I stopped expecting things out of people. And it wasn't like that instant I stopped. In my heart, I no longer needed Arnold to live up to my expectations. I no longer needed Ralph to live up to my expectations. And I didn't tell myself that. So anyway, the things that people who were teachers were getting from the Word was way different than what I was getting. I was getting way different stuff. But it was worth it. So the next time I went through, I was doing those little books, but then I would do a read of the whole thing at the same time. But I would speed read. So I would zip through Genesis to Revelation, praying in tongues, and didn't take long. And I got the strangest understanding of God's love or what he was trying to do as an overview of the whole Bible. And I talked Gay into doing it, and she did the same thing, and she says, I got the same thing. I could see something that I couldn't see burying yourself in a chapter over and over and over again with meditation. It did something different. I was like, wow, this is very interesting. So on this road of mortification, we were learning things, we were changing, and those things were encouraging us. You know, the Lord showing up with the fish, that's major encouragement when you're about to die. Miracles in our bodies, very encouraging, and all this. So anyhow, that's all I'm going to say. How much time we got left? We just want to pray and go? Okay, Father, we thank you. We worship you. We glorify you. I ask you right now to bless the saints, bless their finances, bless their bodies, heal them in Jesus' name. Amen and good night.